to go about tonight. This is the first service of the year for us. And appreciate all of you being here. And for those of you who didn't get a chance to meet Shane, he is from Palm Springs, California. He's from here originally, lives out there. And but he's back here caring for his stepfather, helping his mother take care of his stepfather. So we're going to have Shane with us today. Appreciate him being here. Thinking about, one of the things about January is it's kind of it reminds us that we're starting a new year. It's rather obvious. It doesn't require an awful lot of thought. It's just like there's January, there's a new year. And but along with our mentally embracing the fact that we got a new year coming up on us starting, there's always a rush of things we probably ought to do better this year than we did last year. And I'm gonna do this more than what I did last year. I'm gonna be more consistent in this than what I was last year. There's just a long list of, we call them resolutions. For some of us, it's revolution. And it's just a time that a time of year that we make some decisions about being different or being better, being more committed, being more balanced, being more of whatever we feel is the right thing to be. And usually by January, usually in January, we're just really committed to it. And by March or April, we still believe it was a good idea. It's just we've let some other things slip in that kind of detracts us a little bit. And by the end of summer, we're still as much, believe just as much that it was a good idea, but it's pretty well concluded that we're not going to do it, so we'll just, then guilt kind of sets in, and we kind of wrestle with it. By Thanksgiving, we've pretty well written it off totally, and we're enjoying our turkey. And then in January, it gets stirred up again. And as I was thinking about, I like the book of Philippians, but the book of Philippians is an excellent book. Of course, all the Bible is excellent, obviously, but it deals with growth patterns. And I want to start on Wednesday nights for the next few weeks dealing with various issues in our lives that are growth patterns. Are we growing? Are we developing? Are we just kind of maintaining a status quo, kind of plateaued? And we're not as bad as we used to be. We're not as good as we probably could be, but at least we're not as bad as we once were. And we can become buried with that mentality that, and it's called mediocrity. And mediocrity is the biggest robber of the church because it convinces us that, well, it's probably good enough for government work, and we'll just kind of just go with the flow. And I just wanted to touch base with a couple of verses in here as I introduce this subject. We'll get into much more detail down the road. But in Philippians 1:6, he says, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Point number one, if we want to have some points to this tonight, is that it doesn't matter what we choose to embrace, to enhance, or to raise the level of our lifestyle, raise our commitment level, if it doesn't start here, it won't last. If it's not a heart issue before it becomes a head issue, then it won't become any issue at all. It's easy for us to say, you know, I need to do this and I need to do that. And January is filled with all kinds of options that, yeah, that. And I mean, I've seen all kinds of stuff on TV where people are doing good works of, you know, kindness and compassion. And the question someone asked me one time is, if you Christians want to be so good, why don't you be good all year round? Not just in December and January that kind of is indicative of our what we know we should be doing, but and it's a good question, it's a fair question. Are the things that you choose to do that are appropriate in January, or even December for that matter, given the Christmas season and our compassion and all of those things, we have a thing around here called Christmas in July. And it's a good point. We're going to do in July what is appropriate to do all year round. And so they go out and work on houses and fix houses for people who have need. As I was looking at this particular book, there were two specific issues in the church that existed that Paul deals with in this particular book, and we'll talk about them later in specifics. But in general, it was the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were believers in Christ who still maintain the idea that if you don't embrace the law and follow through with all of his commandments, that you can't be saved. That salvation is by faith, but it is confirmed by works. Now, James alludes to that when he says, make sure that your faith is supported by corresponding action. Remember him talking about that? And so that's a valid point. But for these Judaizers, they were bringing confusion to the church, especially the ones that Paul had founded, and they were trying to say that it doesn't matter how much faith you have in Jesus Christ, you've still got to maintain obedience to the law of Moses. And that was something that struck right at the very heart of Paul's ministry, and so he fought with that all the time. The other one was somewhat, it was not as obvious, but yet it was just as dangerous. And it was the philosophy of the Gnostics. Gnostics were a group of people from Greek mythology that believed that knowledge is what brought a person to the highest level of humanity. It was not faith in God. It was recognizing that through knowledge you could enhance your life to the point to where you'd be pleasing to God. Of course, there was another ugly part of it, and that was that they rejected Jesus Christ because the Gnostics believed that God was so holy and that physical beings were so sinful that Jesus could not have been God, because he had a human body, and human flesh was so opposed to the holiness of God. And that's why in Paul's writing, especially in the book of Colossians, the next book over, he dealt with the idea of all the fullness that God was poured into the very person and nature of Jesus Christ. But in this particular book, the Apostle Paul is talking about growth. And when we talk about growth, oftentimes we talk about, well, here's what you need to be doing. And that's true. We need to be doing. If we believe in forgiveness, what do we need to do? Forgive. If we believe in the Bible to be the word that we need to embrace, what do we need to do? Spend time in the Word. We go down a long list of things we need to be doing. And what Paul was beginning here in this particular chapter is to understand that God is wanting to do a perfect work on the inside of us. And if the perfect work is allowed to come to pass on the inside of us, then we'll see that growth and development in our life that we need to have. But too many times, folks, we really beat ourselves up because we didn't measure up to what we knew we were supposed to do. And so we try harder. We make more of a, I'm really going to try harder. How many woke up this morning and looked yourself in the mirror and said, I'm going to try harder to be good looking? Or, I'm going to try harder to be who I am. Now, you are who you are because that's the way God made you. And you need to start accepting who you are. All right? You're not going to get any better looking than you are. Wish Russell's here. I could get him on this one, but he's not here. You're not going to get any better looking than you are. So just love yourself for who you are. But recognize that there are some things in our life that are never going to change because we're limited by our human limitations. But when it comes to making quality change in our life, God can make that change on the inside of us. He can motivate us to be what God wants us to be. And so what we're doing is we're rising to a higher level of our walk with God, not because we are trying harder, it's just that He puts it in our heart to do what we need to do, to manifest, if you will, a higher level in our life. How many times have we said, Lord, I want to forgive him, but boy, what they did was so bad. And God says, now this is what I'm saying, God says. God says, quit seeing them through your eyes and start seeing them through mine. And when you start seeing people through God's eyes, and the only way to see people through God's eyes is to spend time in your hiding place. To spend time in that dwelling place. Because as long as you're outside of the dwelling place, you're going to be looking at people from a horizontal level. And when you see people from a horizontal level, you're going to see all the things about them you don't like. All right? But when you spend time in the hiding place, the dwelling place, that secret place of the Most High God, and God begins to change your heart to be like His heart, then you're no longer looking at them through the horizontal eyes of judgment and condemnation, and they ought to be better than what they are. You start looking at them from the Father's view, the Father's perspective, and He says, you know what, they're human beings, and I love them just the way they are. And once we start loving people the way God loves them, we quit throwing stones. And we quit demanding change in them that we have no idea. We have no idea how much struggle there's really going on the inside of them. But because they don't measure up to what we think they ought to measure up to, then we condemn them and we beat them up with words. And eventually we push them away from us. How many people in your life have you pushed away from your heart because the only way you could see them was through the level that you thought they ought to measure up to? Look at somebody and say, I think he got you on that one. You're not going to do it. That's okay. So as I was looking at this, I thought, God, you know, here's Paul. Probably wasn't anybody in the New Testament that knew more about the power of redemption than he did. And God gave him awesome understanding. And yet he recognized that all of his personal achievement was of no real value if his heart was not connected to God. And we will never reach the higher level that got the next, I should really say be the next level because we're all in a different level. You won't reach the next level in your walk with God until you first develop, pursue, cultivate, grow, whatever word you want to use, your personal relationship with God. We were telling Shane that we've been in this town for 35 years. So I've talked with all kinds of religious people. And I've discovered one truth over the years, that people who are religious oftentimes don't have a relationship. They follow all the, they jump through all the hoops of religion, or they may even, the only hoop they may think is necessary is to be a member of a church. Not all of that way, but I've talked to other people who are just constantly struggling just to really live for Jesus. And it's like, you don't have to struggle to live your life the way you do. It just comes natural. Hello? Amen? And so, as a believer, we can live a level of life for Christ that's natural. It's not something we have to try to do. We don't have to fight and struggle. It becomes something that we just comes natural. Now, Paul is saying here in this particular book, let's go to chapter 3. And he was a man who had discovered that after compliance with the law of Moses, and he says of himself, he says that there was probably nobody that had achieved that level of commitment any more than he did, yet he recognized, he said in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, when you talk, when you say that much of yourself, as he is saying about himself, he is saying, absolutely, then better. Where you look at, you'll find compliance. You'll find, I jumped through all the hoops. I did all the stuff that I was supposed to do. All right? But then he says, but what things, verse 7, were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. It takes a major discovery that can only come from God when we discover that all the things we've been doing that somehow speak to our own personal goodness or at least our own religious commitment to the Lord, that I've done all these things because I know it's the right thing to do, and we do these things because they are the right things to do. But if that's the only reason why we do what we do, then we're like Paul here. We've placed an emphasis on performance of doing things rather than understanding that we are accepted by God because of his mercy. You know, Ephesians 2 says, for by grace we're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Everybody say, it's Wednesday night, I'm alive, and you got 9 minutes left, and I'll let you go home. Now see, the great teaching in Ephesians there was that it's grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. It's God's favor that he gives purely because of his heart, not because of our worthiness. Amen? So that's how we get saved, through grace. And faith, the gift of faith enables us to believe God. And it's given to us in such a way that we can't boast that we've got it because of how good we are. It's not our works, it's his works. Am I making sense here? Okay. Now Paul is reminding us now, I really worked hard. I did it all. And I made a discovery. And I decided that all of my personal efforts really have no value. He said, I've found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, by the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, his discovery then is that all the things that I've done really don't measure up to grace. They can't. Because the moment, he says in another scripture, Romans, the moment that grace is of no value in my relationship with God, and it's based on my works, that it's no longer a gift. It's wages that I've earned. And salvation is a gift. You can't earn your way there. And so, back to Ephesians, he says, but there are good works we've called to walk in. We don't get saved because of them, but once we get saved, there are works we are to walk in. And what he outlines for us there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, saying right here in this particular chapter, that it starts here in the heart. I want to encourage you as you look at 2014, whatever is going through your mind that you would think or that you believe would be a step up to a more productive level for the kingdom, is you've got to let the Holy Spirit make that a reality in your heart before you convince yourself it's something you need to do up here. Your brain, your mind is a wonderful thing, but it can really get in the way. Because what happens if we're not careful is that we begin to... What did Paul say about knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13? Huh?
I said it's going to pass.
It's what?
It'll pass.
It'll pass. Well, no, that's not what he's saying. What'd you say? Puffs us up. Makes us feel... It gives us self-importance. Works will give you self-importance. Anything you do in your own strength will give you self-importance. Doesn't mean what you're doing in your own strength is the wrong thing to do. It's if we don't get the right motivation in place, it becomes the wrong thing. Does it make sense? I mean, we received an offering tonight. What was our motivation to give? Just to give because that's what you do at the offering time? Or was it an act of worship? See, you can do the right thing, but if you don't have the right motive, I got to be careful how I say this. It's not the wrong thing, because we will take your money. But it loses its real import into our lives, because Jesus said we're blessed greater in our giving than we are in our receiving. So our motivation is not to get back what we give. Our motivation is to worship what we give and to bless the recipient with our giving. So here Paul says, I discovered this, that all of my works were of no value relative to his grace. And if there's anything we need to really commit to in 2014 is whatever issue that I want to put in place in my life so that I can truly reflect Jesus in a greater capacity, in a greater measure, has to start with my heart. And if it doesn't start with my heart, then it's wrong. It might be the right thing to do, but it's wrong. Am I making sense here? Because the end result is what we're looking at, the outcome. Doing it for the right reason blesses the kingdom. Doing it for the wrong reason blesses me. And I become how awesome I am. How wonderful I am. And God says, I don't want you to think that you're wonderful and you're awesome. I want you to keep the focus on me. I'm the one that's wonderful. I'm the one that's awesome. Matter of fact, wonderful is one of my names. Isaiah said one of his names is wonderful. So if that's God who is full of wonder, he's not wanting us to be full of wonder. I think some of us are full of wonder. We wander here and we wander there. So let me close with this. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now the word know, as I've said in the past, is a word that means to have knowledge because of a relationship. Not head knowledge. See, we all know one another. Right? We can all tell one another what our names are. All right? But we don't really know one another until we spend time with one another. So there's a big difference. There's a mental knowing because we are intelligent and we can exchange names. But in the Greek, this word that is used here means to know by virtue of a relationship. So Paul is saying, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And anytime you see the word conform, conformable, at its root base is the word morph, which means to change from the inside out. So Paul is saying, if there's anything I want about you, know about you, God, is I want to know you personally. I want to fellowship. I want to have knowledge and fellowship with you in the sufferings of your resurrection. And I want to know you in such a way that I have a personal interaction with you, that I know you from the inside, not just in my head. A lot of people know a lot about God, but they don't know him from the heart. And I know I listen to men. People talk all the time. And if I'm around them long enough, I can give at least a pretty good idea of where they're at relationally with the Lord. And, you know, how you talk about God comes out your mouth, but it really reveals what's in your heart. That's what Jesus said, for the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, you can tell how a person talks about their relationship with God by where it's at. And what we need to say is, God, I don't want to just have knowledge about you. I want to have that kind of interactive knowledge that comes from relationship, comes from spending time with you in your presence, and so that my life demonstrates an inner working of your word on the inside of me, in my heart, not just acquiring knowledge about him, just amassing more and more and more knowledge. You know, we have one of these phrases we use in business, a knowledge base. You know, how much do you really know, you know, about a particular vocation? What is your knowledge base? I don't want a large knowledge base about God based on what I read the Bible. What I read in the Bible is what he says to me, but when the Holy Spirit has to take that in my relationship that I have with God, it causes it to become living truth, not just written truth. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you tonight for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's so few of us here tonight, but Lord, you told us that anytime we gather in your name, your presence is there. So Lord, we're not here tonight just simply to go through the motions. We're here, Lord God, because we personally intend on interacting with you in the Spirit. We don't want this to be just another moment that we devote to Christian worship and praise and all that. We want it to be an interaction of your Holy Spirit with each of us. So, Father, may the power of your Holy Spirit bring truth and knowledge about you personally on the inside of our hearts. And Father, that our walk with you is not based on jumping through hoops, but basing on an inner action with your Holy Spirit on the inside of our hearts. So what we do, Father God, is out of a desire to walk with you, not to try to gain favor or to achieve a particular outcome, but Lord, to love you and to walk with you and to fellowship with you. Bless these ones who are here tonight, Father. Thank you for their being here, Lord. May the next couple of days this week until we gather again Sunday be blessed. Be filled with your goodness, filled with your grace. We ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen.